You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Acts chapter 2, we will be looking at verse 22 through 47, and I've entitled our message, Get in the Game. Yeah, right? Okay. But you'll see it has a lot more meaning than that. We're going to look at Sin's Backlash, Savior Buried, Saints Believe, and Saved Baptized. Now, to get you up to speed, the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit has birthed the church, and Peter gives the church's very first sermon. We're going to read a little bit, and just to get the flavor of where we're at, and we're going to go rather rapidly. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. So Peter has gotten in the game, and we're going to see he's in the game for the rest of these verses. He's up. He's bold. This is the same Peter when he was standing by the fire warming his hands. He denied the Lord three times. I like what Will Rogers says, and I quote this often because it's a great quote. Will Rogers said, even if you're on the right road, if you're standing still, you're going to get run over. Now, allow me to illustrate this concept of standing and not moving and getting run over. Watch the screens. Listen, what a great illustration. I saw that by accident, and I thought, what a great illustration of how so many are in the game, but they're standing still. And what happens is, in the church, so many want to be the ref. They want to be the judge of everything, right? Hey, sermon is too long. Penalty for delay of game. The game I want to go home and watch, right? Right? Offsides. Why? Because who asked you to confront me on this issue? You're way offsides. Right? Illegal roughness. Pastor, your message was way too convicting. Listen, folks, we need to stop being the judges and the referees. We need to get in the game. Peter, listen, Peter failed and looked foolish. Right? He was standing there and he got run over. Peter didn't get run over by a linebacker. He got ran over by a little servant girl. Now, we have to learn from this, folks. You can be on the field. You can be in the game and you cannot be playing. It's not a game, by the way. It's life and death, eternal salvation. And so here we have Peter. He gets up, and now he's in the game, and he speaks out boldly. He says, hey, what you saw, verse 15, these were not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. Verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And of course, we looked at the fact that this is speaking about end times, not these times. And he says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men will dream dreams. Now, I want you to understand, he wasn't giving us a prescription for the church. We shouldn't say, okay, now in the church, we all have to dream dreams and prophesy. He's definitely speaking about end times. There's going to be a special outpouring of God's Spirit in that time. But then he says, verse 18, he says, and on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. See, what days? Those days, the end days, the last times. And they shall prophesy. Sons and your daughters, my manservants, the old men. He says, old men will dream dreams, maidservants. Basically, he's saying, young men, your daughters, maidservants, manservants, old men. He's saying everyone's going to receive the Spirit. There's going to be no discerner of age or background. God's going to pour out his Spirit upon those who put their trust in him. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we have this recipe for the end times. Now, we know that this couldn't be what he's talking about right here because, of course, all these the sun darkening and the moon turning blood and all this, signs, just blood and vapor and all this stuff, that's Revelation. However, what he's telling him is this is the beginning of God's move in his Spirit for the last day. So he has already begun to pour out, just not in the intensity that he is speaking of here. And then in verse 21, which is where we left off last week, he said this, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, this is whoever. Anyone can be saved. You could be saved. Well, Pastor, you know what I've done. Don't worry about it. Just surrender your heart. Let God worry about what you've done. Get in the game. Get in it. Don't just stand around. Don't be in the sidelines going, wow, look at them go. Look at what they're doing for the Lord. Don't be a sideline. Don't be an armchair quarterback yelling at the screen. That pastor shouldn't teach that. He should just be quiet and get in the game. So let's look at sin's backlash in verse 22 through 28 as we cover new ground. Now, I want you to know here, Peter will now give a very unseeker-friendly sermon, which in turn will make my sermon unseeker-friendly. It's kind of a combo bladder. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. How? By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. These people saw and they experienced the mighty works of God. He's talking to Jews. Now, I explained this last week, that Jesus healed hundreds, if thousands and thousands. Why? The Bible tells us that if all the things that were recorded that he did, volumes couldn't contain it. We know he went into villages and he'd wipe out all the disease. But on top of that, we know that even the religious leaders, the guys who led the charge to crucify Christ, knew that Christ was of God. How do I know this? John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, you're familiar with John 3:16, right? Well, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but at the beginning of this captured narrative, it tells us in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, so he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He's a religious ruler, and he says this, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Who's the we? The other scribes and the Pharisees, the other religious leaders. That would be his his peers. Those would be the people that he hangs around with. He says, we know that you are a teacher, what? Come from God. Why? He says, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So here's Peter saying, you know what? Nicodemus became a believer because he saw the signs. Y'all have seen the same signs, folks. That's what he's saying. So here he says, hey, you know that Jesus was God by the way he lived. Now he's going to prove that Jesus is God by the way he died and what happened after his death. Basically, Peter is going to call an audible as he gets in the game. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This speaks of, this purpose means counsel, it means design, it means by the will of God. Now, it was God's sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty. He knew, he wanted, this was a part of the plan the whole time. Why? Why can I say that? Why? Well, because understand this, God can't learn. Not that he can't because he knows everything. Not it's like, man, God can't learn nothing. No, that's me. God can't learn because he already has and knows and is everything. So he foreknew whatever you and I, he foreknew whenever you and I would receive Christ. Now, we'd have to ask, if God can't learn, because he knows everything, then when did he realize that you and I would receive Christ? When we became adults? No. When you were born? No. When you were in your mother's womb? Uh-uh. When your mother was conceived? No. Before the foundations of the earth? Yeah. He knew, period. Period. He just knew. He didn't learn it. He knows it. So, the question is, Pastor Randy?
Yes?
If God can't learn, do I play a part in God's plan? Yeah. But then I don't have a choice, right? No, you do have a choice. What? Yeah, he lets you have free choice. He just knows what your choice is going to be. Nothing shocks him. Now, hold that thought. Hang it on your belt, as we'll return to it in a moment. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose. The Lord Jesus, remember this, was not a victim. The Lord Jesus was a lover. He loved us to the point that he was willing to go to the cross. Once again, I tell you all the time, we don't know agape love. We want to know agape love. We talk about agape love. We'll wear t-shirts that say agape love, but we are reciprocal lovers. You love me, I love you, we're a happy family, that kind of thing. I said it wrong, but that's okay. But you get the idea. We're reciprocal. God isn't. We love him because he first loved us. See, reciprocal. We talked about that. God loved us. He loves you. Even when you hated him, when you ignored him, even now, when you doubt him, he still loves you. That's so refreshing. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. So here's God's sovereignty. And I love this about Peter. Peter, remember, he's an uneducated man. But right now, what is he full of? Whew, that was a dangerous question. So he's full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But so he speaks about God's sovereignty. Now watch as he laces in God's will at the same time. You have taken. By lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Whoa, back up there, Mr. Peter. You said it was God's sovereign will and now you're saying that I did it. Yes, Which is it? Did I do it or did God foreordain it? Yes. But I don't understand that. I don't care. It's truth. Peter is so full of God's Spirit. And I love this. The first sermon is what? Full of Scripture. He's been quoting Joel. He's going to quote David. And then within that, he explains and he uses things that they can relate to. And that is something that happened recently. And that's Jesus Christ. Love this first sermon. It's awesome. In fact, in verse 36, Peter will say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see that? Who crucified him? You did. Was it foreordained? Yeah. Did you have a choice? Yeah. Did you do it? Yeah. Did God? Yeah. It's just a circle. Is God sovereign? Yes. Do you have free will? Yes. Does God know what you're going to do? Yes. Now, they are guilty of crucifying Christ. We are guilty. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Jesus asked his father, "Hey, is there any other way?" He didn't say, "Yeah, you know, if Randy would just clean up his act. You know, if Randy would just become a pastor and start a church, then he could do it. He's good enough." No, God said, "No, there is no other way." And Jesus said, "Okay, thy will be done." And it's important. We sin, therefore we need a Savior, because the wages of sin is death. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And there are people who take that out of context. See, God will supply all your needs. No, it's singular. One need. What is that? To be saved. Why? Well, if I'm saved, then I'm going to have eternal life. But Pastor Rand, you don't understand. I need a house. I need a place to live. Well, when you pass from this life, you're going to have a mansion. I need new clothes. When you pass from this life, you're going to be wrapped in robes of righteousness, of the glory of Christ. I need a job. Don't worry. You're going to be a part of Jesus' cabinet as he rules the earth. We're going to rule with him. You're going to be a ruler. Kings, priests, royalty. So don't worry about it. This is temporary. He will supply all your need. And that is salvation. And once you're saved, get in the game. Verse 24. "Whom God raised up, having loosened the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Oh, man. It was not possible for the grave to contain Jesus. Why? Because he made it. He made life. He made death. He made the ground. He made a coffin. He made all the molecules. He made it all. So how can it contain him? It can't. And then he promises to you and I that if we embrace him, the grave can't contain us either. Dun, 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 dun. Not even Chuck Norris can defeat the grave. Well, he can now because he's a believer. Praise be to God. Listen, we don't understand death. We don't. What force gives the human brain activity? You know what science says? We know the electromagnetic current that flows through the brain. Oh, you do? Really? So where did it come from? When a person dies, where does it go? How did the electrical magnetic force come from nothing? If it came from nothing, does nothing control it? And what if that nothing that controls it stops working? But you understand where the electromagnetic current comes from. Bing, boom, bing, bing. But Peter now is quoting Psalm 16. David is going to prophesy. David prophesied about the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter's going to do. So here's Peter. He's saying, hey, you guys crucified Christ. But God ordained it. It was already in the plan. But you still agreed with it and you went on because you're rotten heart. And then he says, but hey, David even knew. David, your patriarch. The guy you look up to. The greatest king Israel's ever had. He says this, verse 25. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's not David. This is David speaking, but he's prophesying of Jesus Christ. By the way, someone asked, what candies do you eat? These aren't candies. These are cough drops, so I don't have to drink water. Just, you're like, man, that guy can't stop eating. Pray for him. He says, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. In the flesh, the Lord Jesus, our high priest, remember, was tempted yet without sin. He did not sin. But he felt humanity. He felt what it was to be human, to be tired, to need to eat, to feel thirst, to feel pain. He saw the frailty of humanity firsthand, down on our level. But he says, my flesh also will rest in hope. You know why sometimes we're uneasy, or we can't rest, or we're turmoil, or we're wrestling with this and that? It's because we don't have hope in Christ. We don't have hope in God. We're hoping in the stock market, or we're hoping in our politicians, or we're hoping in our job and our relationship. Stop it. If we put our hope in Christ, we put our hope in God, we will have rest. So important. But notice he said in verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Some believe that the Lord Jesus, some will actually teach that the Lord Jesus went to hell. No. Hades, that term Hades, some translate hell, it really just means the realm of the dead or the grave. So listen, if he said, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, we know that to be true, right? Isn't the tomb empty? Jesus' tomb is empty. Some believe, and I kind of fall into this camp, that Jesus went, when he said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in my Father's house? No. In the kingdom of heaven? No. In paradise. Where's that? That's the bosom of Abraham. The bosom of Abraham. There's a chasm prior to Christ going to the cross. Half are on the bosom of Abraham's side, and the other half are in Sheol, or a temporary hell. Not the hell, but a temporary hell. Because at the end, they get thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That's the real hell. But they're in a temporary holding place. Perhaps that's even the abuso, the abyss, spoken about in Revelation chapter 9. But here, we believe that Jesus went and he preached to the captives. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The Lord Jesus did not go to hell. He went to paradise, the bosom of Abraham. And he preached and he spoke about the fact that he went to the cross and he paid for all the sins, and now that they would be able to be released to go spiritually before God. He did not go to suffer. There's those who teach that he went to suffer. He suffered enough. When he was on the cross. When he was on the cross and God the Father was pouring all the sin upon him. My sin, your sin, our sin. And he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the end of that, all that turmoil, just before he breathes his last breath, he says what? Tetelestai. Paid in full. So he didn't have to go to hell to be tortured more. Otherwise he'd say, partially paid. No, paid in full. It is finished. Done. He went to paradise. And he took the man on the cross with him. By the way, without being baptized. So hang that on your belt. All right. Now we're going to see that here in a second. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So, to see corruption, what does that mean? I thought my sins were poured upon him. Listen, he bore the full wrath of God on the cross. The full judgment for all of humanity, he did. Our sins were poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. Our sins were poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't stick. He's like Teflon Jesus. No stick surface. You and I, it sticks to us because we are sinners. He was made sin for us, but he didn't become a sinner because none of these were his actions. He just bore our actions. He took our sins, but he did not commit sin. By the way, sin is what? Death. Death couldn't hold him. So he didn't become a sinner. He just took on sin face first, head first, and he beat him with both his hands tied to a cross. Undefeatable. And so now what we're seeing is Peter gets in the game. And he's preaching. Both barrels. Watch. Savior buried, verse 29 through 36. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. So he's like, hey, remember, I just read to you David from Psalm 19, how he said, speaking on behalf, like if the Messiah was speaking, the grave won't hold me, you won't let me see sin. And look what he says. But let's talk about the guy who wrote that. Let's talk about David, the patriarch. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. David's still in the grave. We can go look at his bones. But Jesus' tomb is empty. A huge difference between the two. And you kind of elevate David on a pedestal in your hearts. He's the great David, the patriarch. But Jesus... crucify him. He's giving them both barrels. Listen, he's giving, look, come here. Let's go look at the tomb. You can go visit. At this time, they knew exactly. We don't know which tomb it is. We don't know where the tomb is. We have no idea. We have some guesstimations. As I went over there, I realized they don't know where it is. I thought they knew. I went over there, I'm like, you don't know nothing. No. But look, at this time, there was no doubt. Everybody knew where the tomb was. He could come. Come, camera. Look, it's empty. See, it's a timeshare. It's the first one in history, by the way. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet. Who's a prophet? David, by the way. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The greatest king Israel has ever known. By the way, he is a prophet also. Knowing... that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would be raised up in Christ to sit on the throne. Remember, the Messiah is supposed to come through the lineage of David. His name is Jesus, by the way, y'all. That's what he's saying. In the Greek, it says y'all, by the way. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He didn't decay. The Messiah didn't decay. The grave couldn't hold him. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You cried out, crucify him, crucify him. You saw him crucified. You know the tomb is empty. You've heard all the commotion. And now you've heard and maybe even seen him walking around. You watched him die. You are a witness to the truth. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. This thing you're seeing, this mighty roar, the tongues of fire, the language that you're understanding and trying to accuse us of being drunk, yet we're speaking very clear and concise, a language we don't even know, but you're saying we're drunk, right? And now I'm preaching boldly, the guy who was chicken cacciatore. Now I'm bold. This, what you're witnessing, is that Holy Spirit being poured out. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven. He says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Interesting statement here. Why? The Lord is Kyrios. Kyrios means supreme authority. Supreme authority. Ultimate authority. This is a title. Kyrios is a title that you would give to God the Messiah. So he says, supreme authority, Kyrios, said to my Kyrios. So who's the Kyrios speaking to the Kyrios? That's God the Father speaking to God the Son. Sit at my right hand. What we have here, we have a little Trinity theology going on. How can you have supreme being speaking to a supreme being unless they're both supreme being? You can't have two supreme beings. Otherwise, one would not be supreme. Just regular pepperoni. Verse 35, I don't know where that came from. All right. Keep going, Lord. Okay, verse 35. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is a powerful statement. I don't know if you caught this. So what is he saying? He's saying, okay, first of all, you all saw Jesus. You saw him. You saw him work miracles. You saw him crucified. You saw him raised from the dead. You saw him walking around. Testimony. And now we're moving. We're filled with the Spirit, and there's something happening here. Oh, by the way, you crucified him. You're a sinner. You've rejected him. And then he says this, till I make your enemies your footstools. He's telling them, you're an enemy of Kyrios. And if you don't get your life right, you're going to be under his foot, a footstool. Why? Because he is a righteous judge. He is a mighty judge. And if you don't get right with him, you got it coming. Wow. Look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. You are his enemy. You crucified him. Your sins crucified him. And you know what? You're going to be under his footstool rightly because you're his enemy and he's God. So what are you going to do with that? Boy, not a very friendly, seeker-friendly, feel-good message, is it? But it's needed. Why? They need to know they need a Savior, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine someone went on national television and made a message like this. Watch. Let's go. Let's look at Saints Believed in verse 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Yeah, no doubt. And Peter said to the rest, Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I love that. I love that. And at the same time, that's an immaturity in a way. You know, because really they're used to all their religiosity. And their religiosity, they had to do this, they had to do that, they had to do this, they had to do that. Do all these things to justify their righteousness. You see, what shall we do? And they're expecting, you know, some rituals, you know, go wash and go do this and kill, you know, so many cows and pray, you know, they give to the offering. They're expecting all this kind of liturgy. That's what they're used to. You got to understand, their liturgy is even more intense than anything we've experienced here as Americans. So they said, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn from your sins. Stop sinning. Stop going the way you're going. Stop going away from God. Okay, here it gets a little sticky, but I'm not going to flush this out too much. We're just going to skim over it real quick. We will address this later on, but let's look at it though. Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, people will go there. You see, he says, you got to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, washed away. No. This word for is the hang up. The little word for. Why? Well, because it says for the, in order to, they're reading it in the wrong context. Let me prove it to you. If I said, I was fired for being late. Did they go, we're going to fire you so that you can be late? No. I was fired because I was late. You see the difference? It's not because I'm not being fired so that I can become a person who's late. I'm a person who's late, so therefore I'm fired. So when he says for, it means because of. Baptized because of the remission of sin. Do you see how that works? It's not baptized so that you can be have your sins forgiven. No, you're going to be baptized because your sins are forgiven. They have to be forgiven first. You cannot be baptized. It's not a real baptism if you don't know what you're doing, if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, if you haven't embraced Christ. If you were baptized as a baby, I'm sorry. It wasn't a real baptism. You can't be, but they'll take that verse right there and say, there, it says, you got to be baptized to have your sins washed away, to have your sins forgiven. No, 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 no. You have to be fired in order for you to be late. No, you won't even be around. But you get fired because you're late. You get baptized because your sins are forgiven. You got that? Can we move on? Yes, we can. Thank you. All right, verse 39. For the promise is to you and your children. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there you go. You see there again, once again, God's sovereignty. Man's free will. As many as the Lord will call. Earlier, earlier in verse 21, he says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Here he says, only those he called. God's sovereignty, man's free will, they work together. Get over it. But you know what I love? You know what I love? I love the fact that Peter isn't just giving them information. He's giving them information, but also application for the purpose of a transformation. And that's what we should do. Folks, if you get in the game, you don't get in the game just to tell them, well, you need to go to church and you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. That's all good. But why? Not what, but why? Why do you need to go? Why is going to church good? Why is reading your Bible good? Why is prayer good? Why is baptism good? Why are all these things good? Well, give them information with application so you can receive Christ. Why? So for the transformation. So remember that. Information, application, transformation. Let's move. Now, the saved are baptized, verse 40 through 47. And with many other words, he testified. So remember I told you this is kind of like an edited Peter's message. The Holy Spirit just gives us the good parts. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's calling them all perverts. Look, that's what he says. Imagine. Go on national TV. Say you're a politician. It's like, you know, I'm here because we need to be saved from these perverts in this generation. All the generation, yes, everybody's perverts. We're all perverse. Wow. Wow. You know what? You're hurting my self-esteem, mister. I don't identify as a pervert. That's a hate speech. No, I'm trying to save you, speech. I'm trying to bring you in there God's grace so you're not his footstool. So many people get their feathers ruffled. You know why they get their feathers ruffled? Because they're chickens. They're not in the game. If you're in the game, you don't have any feathers to get ruffled. Only chickens get their feathers ruffled. Okay, verse 41. I love this. Those who, what? Gladly received the word were baptized. For first they had to receive the word. It didn't say those were baptized and then gladly received the word. No, salvation comes first. And look at this. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. 3,000 people got baptized. What a long day. We baptized last year 50 people. The line going onto the shore was beautiful. But the water was cold. My feet were pruning. Now imagine, not 50, not 100, not 500. Not 1,000, 3,000. Even if all 12 disciples lined up and they were all dunking, each guy would do 250 people. It was warm water. But it looked like this. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Baptize you in the name of the Father. They were going to town. Side note. This day, as grace comes to the Jews, grace, forgiveness, 3,000 are saved. Moses, when he brought the law, 3,000 died. The law brings death. Jesus brings life. See, that's the point, folks. We don't want to be stuck under the law. The law kills. Grace brings life. Verse 42, must go faster. Okay. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This fellowship, you know the word, koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia speaks of community. Koinonia, community. It's communality, if you will. I just made that up. There you go. They had a common goal, a common heart. This is not communism. See, koinonia, commonality, commonness means they're going to share because they want to share. Communism is forced, and it also becomes abuse because the elite hoard. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. Yeah, fear. Why? You're the enemy of God until you surrender to him. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. These things were to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Many signs and many wonders. Fear came upon them. What fear? That they would be judged. If we're seeing the signs and wonders, it must be God. Then what he's saying must be true. And I love, you know, when God does a miracle here in this church, it just validates the fact that he's pleased with our prayers. Keep praying, folks. Verse 44 and 45. I'm going to go kind of quick. And I'll explain this. I kind of touched on this earlier in Acts. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, koinonia, common, and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, this is a great thing, okay, this commonality. However, we're going to see later on that there were some problems with it too. And in fact, Ananias and Sapphira will be a great example that doesn't work perfectly. We should have commonality, but it doesn't mean that we should live in a commune, okay? We should have common heart. And you know what? I love when the church, when someone in the church has a need and they're serving, you know what the body does? When the body gets, if I cut my body goes like this and helps my body. When someone's hurting in the church, the rest of the church comes and covers. Like, for instance, in Johnny's case and other people's case. That's what they're doing here. Remember, the church is being persecuted. There's a lot going on. 46 and 47, and we will wind down. Here we go. So continually, daily, in one accord, there's that commonality, in the temple, and bringing bread from house to house. So they went to the temple, although the temple didn't recognize Jesus. So what did they go to do there? To get in the game, to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. But then they went from house to house, breaking bread, having communion, having fellowship. So they needed these houses to spread the word, to share the word, but they'd go to the temple to proselytize, to evangelize, and to get in the game, and not to be run over. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay, it's up to the Lord to add daily. But it was what he used the people to add. Peter is proclaiming Christ, 3,000 get saved. They're breaking bread and going to the temple, and God's adding. The way this church is going to grow is by each one of us getting in the game, playing as a team member. Each one, reach one. That's our goal. I think of Paul in Ephesians 8:16-20, and I'm going to close with this. Don't close your hearts. Don't close your minds. We're going to go to communion now in a minute, so stay focused. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 6:18-20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here you go. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here is Paul, one of the most outgoing, outspoken, boisterous persons in the Bible, and he says, pray for me that I would be bolder, that I'd get in the game, that I'd run over those who are in my way, as long as I go for the goal, go for the prize, get into the field goal or the end zone, whatever that is. Get in the net. Hit the home run. You get the idea. Folks, don't be an armchair. Don't yell at your TV. Don't be a ref. Oh, you penalized. You're penalized. You're penalized. Get in the game. Be a part of the move of God's Spirit. And now, as the ushers come forward and the worship team comes forward and we prepare our hearts for communion, it's so important that we look at our lives and say, what have I been idle or have I been bold? Am I in the game, in the battle, or am I on the sidelines? It's up to you to check your heart. It's between, you're either on Jesus' side or you're under his feet. One of the two. I don't mind being any part of what Jesus wants. If he needs a footrest, I'll be that. But I don't want to be his enemy. I want to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? And now, as we prepare to take communion, we need to examine our hearts and remember what Jesus did so you and I can have eternal life and that we can be forgiven of the sins that we've all committed. The law brings death, but Jesus Christ gives us life. So as you hold the elements in your hand, confess those sins that need to be confessed. Repent. Don't turn back to them. Father God, I pray for these elements. I pray for these ushers. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that we would take communion with all our heart. That it would mean something to us, Lord. Father God, I thank you that you mean so much to us. Thank you for salvation and meeting all our need according to your riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Take the cups, two of them, divide them, hold on to them, we'll partake together. Yes, Lord, you are holy, 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 thrice holy, for the Father, for the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, as we hold this bread, we think of the fact that you willfully and joyfully offered your body to be broken, to show your love, to bear our sins. And Lord, it's by your stripes that we are healed. Healed from what? Sin and death. And so, Father, as we hold this bread, we thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, as we hold this bread, we thank you for not holding back. Holy Spirit, as we hold this bread, we thank you for removing the veils from our eyes so that we might see Jesus. Let's partake of the bread. And the cup that reminds us of your blood. Lord, it is not water that washes away our sins. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. The water is a symbol, Lord. We know that. We believe that. We trust that. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup, we know how precious that crimson blood that flowed down the cross onto the ground, how precious that was. Not just a man, but the Messiah, the Savior. And so, Lord, we take this cup and we do not take it lightly. And we ask you to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness on a daily basis. And so, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup. And Father, now, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to get in the game. Help us, Lord, to be active and not standing still and being run over. Let us not be referees and calling shots and judging people, but let us be loving. Let us be active. Let us be on fire for you, Lord. Give us your Spirit. Fill us to overflowing that we might be bold. As bold as Peter, if not more. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last.